right. We're going to get started. Tonight's going to be one of our extended teachings, kind of. And let me just explain to you how all this stuff comes. When you do a study of Scripture, a restudy of Scripture, you're going to restudy all the Scripture. And one thing you can't do is you can't pick and choose what truth you want to hear. If you want truth, that's what you got to go for, the truth of the Scripture. And you got to let the Scripture reveal to you whatever it is. Sometimes that challenges what we've been doing, or past understandings. Now, I don't want anybody to take this wrong in any way, what we touch on. I'm going to give you Scripture basis of everything that I'm going to talk about. I thought maybe I could cover it all, maybe just in one setting, but I don't think it's possible. So I'll do it again next Thursday. So you'll have two times of kind of getting this information. It won't be exhaustive, this study. So that means you take some time, take this information, and go look at it for yourself. I always tell you this, don't take my word for it. Go search the Scripture out. I'm going to show you what I found. Now, I've been having this for a long time. And you got to understand, when you have information and understanding and you walk around with it, you're trying to understand it, you look around and you see how pieces don't fit no more. And I think that we have to be careful on what we do. So tonight I'm going to be talking about, I think I have a title, A Christmas Message You Don't Want to Hear. A Christmas Message You Don't Want to Hear. And it's not easy to hear it. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says, and then you can decide from there. Okay? I'm not making any demands on anyone. You have to come to this. Listen, God has to reveal himself to you, just like he revealed himself to me. And I said to the Lord a long time ago when I started this, God, all I'm after is the truth. You reveal the truth to me. So I want you to don't take this to teaching tonight in a way that you find that I'm saying something, because it's going to be strange. I'm going to be saying things different. But I'm going to show you how you can get so far off that you get lost in holidays, from not really truly understanding what the Scripture declares. So I want to show you this. And I don't think, as far as I can remember, nobody's ever taught me this. And I don't know if anybody's ever taught every generation that I know of this. So this could be a first. What you're going to hear could be a first time. It was a first for me. And it just was not much investigation, just reading the Bible, reading through, and you're going, now what? What is this all about? So A Christmas Message You Don't Want to Hear. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, and I'm not going to address Christmas in a whole general setting. I'm going to talk about Christians, and I hope that's us tonight. I'm talking about what Christians understand about Christmas, what we understand, what I get from you, what you get from me, our base understanding of Christmas, not what the world thinks. So I don't want you to think that I'm coming with this from the world's point of view, because the world does things with Christmas that is completely contrary to what we believe. I don't think drinking and partying celebrates his birth at all. I don't think it does, but the world thinks it does. I mean, folks have parties and drinking on Easter. I don't think that celebrates his resurrection. So I'm not going to come from that point of view. I could pick on that and I could preach for hours on that, but I don't want to look at it from that point of view. What I want to do is I want to look at Christmas from a Christian standpoint, from what Christians believe, because that's my job. That's my responsibility, to deliver the message and the teaching of Scripture and correct anything that we may be taking wrong or misrepresenting. I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't want God to be upset with me because I've misrepresented in any way. So that's why we'll take a look at this. And we're going to lay out the scripture, and we'll show you what we're going to deal with. So I want you to take these parameters of how I'm going to deliver this in consideration when you hear what I say. This is not about what the world does. That's not what this matters. It's about what we do as Christians, how we view our idea of Christmas. So we're not talking, this is not about Jesus is not in Christmas anymore. He's not the reason for the season. None of that. This is how we view why we do what we do. You know, we celebrate Christmas because we believe it's the birth of Christ, right? That's what Christians do. Well, I'm going to show you how that could be completely wrong. And so we're going to look at that, right? How many want to know the truth? Remember I said to you, Sunday, you can't handle the truth. Remember that? All we want is the truth. All we want is the truth. And the statement was, you can't handle the truth. I want to get to the point where I don't use that as an excuse. Where I say, God, if whatever it is, if it's truth and it sets me free, I want to know that. Because I don't want to be in bondage, even to my own ideas. So we're going to look at that. Christians in their understanding of Christmas. Christians in their understanding of Christmas. We're going to be going to the book of Luke. So I want you to go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be reading. I don't have slides for this. We're going to be looking at this as extensive as we can. Luke chapter number 1. I'll start reading. I'm just going to take our time. We're going to lay out the scripture. You follow along with us. I'll show you. There's a strong. So when do we celebrate Christmas? Right? So the birth of Christ is when? December the 25th. That's what we've always known, what we've always done. And so I want you to listen, there's no wrong answer. This is what it is. So don't hold back because I might say something different. All my life, all we've ever been told or known is that we celebrate Christmas on December 25th because that is the designated day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Is that not a fact? Right? Is everybody in agreement with that? So we're going to read the scripture. Let me ask this before we read. Now, everybody's in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5. Does the Bible give a date of when Jesus was born? Does it give a date? We have no text or no specific verse that says that on such and such a month, on such and such a day, Christ was born. We don't have that. Now, there have been other things that God gave dates to. We have a date for when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We have a date for that. But we don't have a date written nowhere in the Bible that says he's going to be born on this day. God never gave that information. Now, don't you think if this is supposed to be that important that God would have gave us a date? I think he would have. So I want you to think about that. So we don't have any verse. There's no verse in the Bible that tells us of a specific date that Christ was born. So December the 25th is wrong right off the bat. Because we can't support that scripturally. We can't. We can't go in the Bible and support that he was born. Mary gave birth. I mean, understand these terms. Everybody knows what giving birth to a baby means. She gave birth. Jesus was born on December 25th. We cannot substantiate that in the scripture. But as yet, it's been celebrated for a long time. Okay? So, again, this ain't about what you do this Christmas. You do whatever you want. I'm just saying you shouldn't be doing it unless you know at least the truth, and you can go on from there. You do what you want after that, but you're going to know the truth. As long as I'm here and I got a job to do, I'm going to tell you the truth about it, then you do whatever you want with that truth. And it won't bother me one bit, because this is not a doctrinal issue that I believe can hurt one's salvation. But it can lead you astray in some ways, because if you think that it honors God and you believe that it honors God by celebrating it, and in fact it don't, You can believe that lie and think that that's part of your worship to God, and in fact, you never worship God at all, because that could be an issue. It could be a worship issue. Let me understand that. You say, is that a problem? Well, some folks only go to church on Christmas and Easter. They pick those days as two worship days, and neither one of them's biblical. So they don't worship at all. But they think they do. You think that's an issue? I do. I really do. So somebody thinks they're doing good when, in fact, they're not doing any good at all. So, at least erase those 2 days, give them an option for 2 more days. That'd be get them a little something. But keep that in mind as we go through this. So how many is that Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, we're going to read some scripture here, go through this. And then we're going to go through scripture and we're going to find out on about or around about what day Jesus was born. Okay, the scripture does say that. It don't give a specific date, but we know about when. And we're going to show you that. I'm not going to tell you when now. I'm going to show you in the Bible. We're going to take this journey. We're going to go from step to step and we're going to look at it. You'll see it just like I saw it. You'll be able to pull back from it, and hopefully, as I did, you'll say, I see that. That's clear. Just reading scripture. So I'm not going to take extra biblical text and get this answer. I'm going to take scripture. Okay, so you'll see it clearly. So we can, do a little homework, spend a little time with this, we can find out some truth here. So in the 5th verse, it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. How many of you ever heard that name in reading the Bible? So Zacharias was a priest of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, is these two people major players in the Christmas story? Remember the Christmas story as we know it. They're major players. That's why I'm reading it in Luke's gospel, because they're major players. We got Zechariah and Elizabeth. So keep that in mind. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. I think that's significant. They both were righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. So all this time, throughout the eons of time, God's got a plan. Remember God's plan? And in his plan, he's going to have a woman named Elizabeth and a man named Zacharias, and they're going to be from Abijah. That's all significance dealing with coming to around about the time Christ was born. And we'll figure that out in just a little bit. So they both were righteous, walking blamelessly in all commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child. How many see that? They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. What did that mean? She was barren, meaning she could have no children. She would go through her cycle. She would never produce the egg. So the seed could fertilize the egg. Never would happen. They were married for quite some time. They weren't trying to prevent pregnancy. She was barren. And he's a priest, and he's going before the Lord, and all these things happen. So he's telling this story about these. She's barren, and they were both advanced in years. How many understand why they said that? It means they were up in age, and it was past time. They were advanced in years. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. So, Zechariah is a priest, so he's got an appointed time to do service before the Lord. So it's a special time. And in his order of division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. So Zechariah is in there and he's following his order of division. He's burning the incense. He's working before the Lord. The people are outside praying. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." How many see that? Now, this is the appointed time. God sent an angel, Gabriel, and told Zechariah, don't worry about anything. Your wife's going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. Now, why is that? See, we're getting close now. Because the Bible spoke of a forerunner, somebody coming before Jesus. And all this has got to fit. Remember, we can't trim the edge of the puzzle. And I talked about that. You can't get a knife out and whittle the edge and say, because your picture's going to change. That's what happens when you whittle the edge of a puzzle and you don't put it where it goes. It changes the picture. Well, we don't want to change the picture, do we? I hope we don't. Can I tell you the picture's been changed for a long time? And we've just been looking at it like it's the best picture there is. The picture's been changed, and it's been changed by the world. And the Christians just adopted that. Listen, we have to keep these things in consideration. So what does Zechariah do? He goes before the Lord. He prays. The people are praying. He's doing what God called him to do. The angel of the Lord comes and says, "Hey, Zechariah, don't worry about a thing. God's got it. You're going to have a son. Your wife's going to become pregnant. You're going to name him John." How many see that here so far in the scripture? Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." These are some great promises. I'm thinking Zechariah is pretty bubbling right now. "And he will turn many," watch this, "and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." This John we're talking about. "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Notice that. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He won't be Elijah, right? Nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks he's going to be Elijah. He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. How many understand that? Very important, because that's been prophesied. "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children of the disobedient and the attitudes of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he comes to make preparation for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." So what did he put out there? He said, "Listen, you know, we kind of gave up on this. I'm an old man. She's advanced in years. We don't even think about it no more." The angel answered and said to him, watch this, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." Do y'all see that? I just want you to know, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who stands, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So they're going to be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, remember, he had to stay until his priestly service. He had a job. They ended. He went back home. Who was at home? Elizabeth. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. You see that? And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way of the Lord, the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." How many see that? You see, this is important. We're talking about John's birth, right? John's birth. So when we're dealing with John's birth, we read this scripture. So I want you to think about, we got some understanding about John's birth. Now, you notice it didn't say on this particular day of this particular month that John was born. But we know that she became pregnant, and she became pregnant after his priestly division was ended, and then he went home. So we got to figure out if the Bible somehow tells us this. It may not. It may. So when you go and research it, we're going to go back to the fifth verse. So we looked at John's birth. Now the fifth verse. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Did you see that? So what division he was under? Abijah. So we want you to keep that in mind. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles now. Everybody go to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 24. And we'll start with verse number 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse number 1. Now follow along with this, and you can write these notes down, go back, and I encourage you to read all this. Over and over again, you read it. I was in Florida when I first went over these things, and I can tell you, it's been 2.5, going on 3 years when I first went over this. So it's not something I'm just looking at, so I can give it to you tonight. This is stuff that I've rehearsed over and went over and prayed and said, "God, you know, you got to direct my understanding. You got to show me this. And if I don't need to know it, then you got to take it from me. I don't want to just say what I want to say. I want to be led by your spirit." And your spirit speaks truth and reveals truth. That's what you said. Your spirit reveals truth. And all I want is the truth. And I know that's what God wants, is the truth. He wants us just to read the Bible. How many know that he wants us to understand his words? And so that's what we did. So let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. "Now the divisions of the descendants of Aaron were these." All right? Now I want you to understand that this is being put there for us to understand, the divisions. Now, where do we see that word in our reading in Luke? Zechariah was of a certain division, right? Of Abijah. Well, let's see what this tells us. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no sons. So how many that leaves? We just have two left, right? We have four. We have two. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests. David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ishtamar divided them according to their office for their ministry. So we have the David, he comes in and says, "Listen, we got to serve the Lord, and it's got to be continual. We can't have kind of this break, and everybody kind of goes home. Well, who's doing it?" Well, nobody. You have to understand, this was serious business. So what David had to do, he had to gather those descendants, and it had to be a descendant. You couldn't just go pick somebody. There had to be a descendant that was spoken of, came from that line of Aaron that was there with Moses when God came down and set the mountain on fire. And he said, separate the Levites to me. You can't get out of that. So when the two boys die, they don't just say, oh, well, let's get two other guys. Let's go get me two more people. They didn't replace them. They had to go deeper in that same descendant line. How many understand that? Go deeper in it. So they have to make sure that they were selecting these right sons to do the service, and this service had to be continually. This wasn't seven on and seven off. This was all the time. Serving before the Lord. The light couldn't go out. That Shekinah, that light that would be lit. This was very important, especially in David's rulership. Very important. So we have this David of Zadok, of the sons of Eleazar, Ahimelech, the sons of Ishtamar, divided them according to their office for their ministry. Since more chief men were found from the descendants of Eleazar than the descendants of Ishtamar, they divided them thus. So he's going to tell us how he did it. There were 16 heads of fathers, household of the descendants of Eleazar, direct descendants, and 8 of the descendants of Ishmael according to their father's household. How many does that make? 16 plus 8, 24. So I want you to keep that in mind. It's a very significant number, 24. Very significant number. Thus they were divided by lot. The one at the other, for they were officers of the sanctuary and officers of God, both from the descendants of Eleazar and the descendants of Ishtamar. And I want you to go down with me to verse 10. So he gives these divisions. Verse 7 says the first came from, see that one? The first, then the second. Do you see that? The third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth. How many see that? I want you to look at verse 10. The seventh from Hexel, the eighth from Abijah. The eighth from Abijah. Where did we see that already? We seen that in Luke. Where was Zechariah from? What division? Abijah. So you see, Zechariah was a descendant in the division of Abijah. So I want you to keep that in mind. Very important. So the eighth for Abijah, right? The eighth is Abijah. I want you just to keep that in mind. You need to know that the eighth, so I have a slide for you, you can write it down. The eighth is Abijah. Okay? And so we it's for Abijah, and that's what Zechariah was from, that division. So keep that in mind. Switch that slide. That's so they can write that down. Now, what I'd like you to do is go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 23. 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. Verse number 8 says, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath. When did they come in on? The Sabbath. So think about that. They came in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath. So when did they make, everybody understand this term, they made a crew change. Everybody understands that? So they came in on the Sabbath and went what? Out on the Sabbath. So they had to serve that whole period. So I want you to keep that in mind. So whatever division it was, they went in, served on the Sabbath till the next Sabbath. Then they got replaced by another division. Does that make sense to everyone? Keep that in mind. 7 days, change. 7 days, change. 7 days, change. 7 days, change. We took care of the first month. Then we go to the next one. 7 days. Is everybody clear with that? Keep that in mind. So we know that he serves for 7 days. So we read about that in Luke. Zechariah had to serve his term. We know it was seven. We know his length of his term. We don't know what the day or the month was yet, but we know the length of his term was 7 days. And when he finished his term, he went home. When he went home, his wife became pregnant. How many see where we're going with this? We're going to find out when she became pregnant. And if we find out when Elizabeth became pregnant, what else we find out? We can find out when Mary became pregnant. And we can find out when Mary gave birth, rounds about. How many understand that? Just keep in mind, it's not December 25th. So everybody knows that. Okay? Keep that in mind. If it was close, I wouldn't be doing this study. So the eighth verse, how many see that? They went in on the Sabbath with those who would go out on the Sabbath for Jehoiada, the priest, did not dismiss any of the divisions. He kept the divisions. He's just letting you know what David set up, and we're keeping these divisions. So it wasn't dismissed. There was no interruption in it. Everything was kept and ran that smooth. So I want you to keep this in mind. Look at this calendar. I'll talk about this for a little bit. We'll reference it often. I guess you could see it. I had to blow it up for quite a few times. But I want you to just take a look at this. Now, Jewish calendar, religious calendar, in their daily calendar was a little different. It's different from our calendar. The Gregorian calendar is different. When we deal with dates and times and divisions and offices that were served, they didn't go off of our calendar. But our calendar coincides with that, so we can draw lines and we can figure out what's what. So, nonetheless, we celebrate December the 25th on our calendar. But we're going to show you, and so I'm not going to, there's no trickery here. I'm going to show you this calendar because you'll see what I'm talking about. The first day of the first month is Nisan. You see that? Nisan says Passover, unleavened bread. Everybody see that? I want you to keep that in mind. That Nisan falls between the middle of March and the middle of April. Okay? The middle of March and the middle... Can y'all see that? The one back here, I can't see at all, but as long as y'all can see this, I'll just turn every now and then. So I want you to keep that in mind. Now, I want you to also keep in mind that these divisions in service, they serve 7 days. So approximately, we have 4 weeks in the month. In the Jewish calendar, the way they did it, there would be 4 sevens in that month. And you had to serve 7 days. Then they'd switch out, seven days would be served, switch out, 7 days would be served. So we're going to have Zechariah, it's going to come his turn to serve, and we're going to show you what month he served in. So let's go off of this, verse number 7. Verse number 7, 7 and 8, I want to point out this. Now the first lot came out for Jehorib, the second for Jedidiah, the third for Haram, and the fourth for Sarom. Go to the next one, verse 9. The fifth for Melhajak, the sixth for Majam, and the 10th verse, the 7th for these names, Hekgats, and the 8th for Abijah. So all of them coincide. So how many see the 8th? The 8th for Abijah. All of it coincides. So we see that. So we have the first month, we're going to have 4 guys. So I want you to see this because it's so important that you grab hold to this. So if we count the first lot came out and the second lot, the third and the fourth. And then we got the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth. If Abijah served in the eighth, what month would that put him in? First month, we got 4 weeks. That's four people serves. The second month, we got 4 weeks, so four more people serve. So at eight, right? Abijah's number eight. So what month did Zechariah serve? He served in the second month in the latter part. So he would be, if you look at it, look up here. So you see March to April, middle of March, middle of April, 1 month, four served. From middle of April to the middle of May, four more served. So when did Zechariah serve? The latter part of what? The month of our month would be what? The middle of May, right? How many see that? I just want to make sure we follow this because I'm going to use it a lot. How many see that Zechariah probably served, if he's the eighth, says it in the Bible, Abijah's the eighth, he served with Abijah. So he had to serve, according to this calendar, he had to serve in the middle of May because he was the last before we switch over to the third series of four. We have the first four, we have the second four, and Abijah was eight. Is everybody following this? And Zechariah served under Abijah, so he would be a part of that eighth, which would serve at that time. So he served, and when he finished him serving, what did he do? He went home. So when he went home between the middle of May and the middle of June. Something happened in that time. What happened? His wife became pregnant. Is everybody following this? His wife became pregnant. So I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this. Does everybody see that? Do I need to go back through it again just for one more chance? There were four that served in the first month, and there were four that served in the second month. In the first month, from the middle of March to the middle of April. Now, I'm using our date so we can understand them because we're dealing with our dates to begin with. Nisan was the first month in the Jewish calendar. It coincided, if you look at our calendar, it would be in the same dates, middle of March to the middle of April. See, you got to get, if I say first month of the year, what you think about? We think about January, but not according to the scripture. The Bible wasn't written with the Gregorian calendar, it was written with the Jewish calendar. So what we have to do is we have to show you what the first month coincides with on our calendar based with the Jewish calendar. So the first month, the first four would serve. They served from the middle of March to the middle of April. The second month, middle of April to the middle of May. The last one to serve was eighth, Abijah, under Zacharias, who he served with. The scripture, we read that, clearly said that in Luke, right? So we read that in the New Testament. He served under Abijah. So then he went home. His division was finished. He went home. And because there's a cycle, right? A woman has a cycle every 28 days. So we know in a period of time there, doesn't give us a day she got, but we know she got pregnant in that time. Right? So she became pregnant. Now, we got to keep that in mind as we go through this. So let's look at it. Back to Luke, verse 23. When the days of his priestly service were ended, when his days, talking about Zechariah, go to the next slide. When his days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. How many see that? He went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for how many months? 5 months. 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So I want you to keep that in mind. All right, go back to the calendar. So we got, everybody count with me. So we got middle of June to July, middle of July to August, middle of September to October. Are you following me? All of this is very important. I want you to keep that in mind. So you see, how many see the middle of September and October? You see all of that. I want you to keep that in mind as we count that through. And I want to show you something in the scripture. Jesus' birth is foretold. I'm going to read this text in Luke, then we're going to come back to the calendar and look at it. But this is the way we count the same way. We're not going to change the way we do the months or anything. We'll just keep it like that. So Luke chapter 1 again. Are you following along with me? Everybody okay? All right, Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26. Verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. When was the angel sent? In the sixth month. Now, we know we got a context here, right? She was secluded for 5 months, but in the sixth month, the angel was sent. So when the angel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." How many see that? So when did this angel give that salutation? It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth." In the sixth month, that's when the angel says, "And you're gonna be with child." So we gotta go back to the. Let's look at this verse 36. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her what? Sixth month." Does everybody understand that? We know that Elizabeth is in her sixth month. So let's go back to the calendar. So we have the first four served from middle of March to middle of April. The second four from the middle of April to May. Then he went home. Then we have middle of May to June. Count. Y'all count? One. Middle of June to July. Middle of July to August. Middle of August to September. Middle of September to October, middle of October to November. All right, and then what do we have to back off of there? Anybody? What's the cycle? We have 28 days is the cycle for a woman. Okay? And so where does that put us at? I'm going to just do it in the front then. He goes back home in June. She has the cycle. So now we're from the middle of June to July. And you go, we wind up when we're done, because we back that off, we wind up. And I want you to understand that what we're dealing with is the information we have. And so we have Mary is visited by this angel, and It's a 6 month. And so when we get to the 6 month, instead of Mary being a guess, we have now the information that Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant when the angel visits Mary. So we do all of the addition, we can say that in December, everybody say December, is the time that Mary became pregnant. Okay? See how that would be completely off? She's only going to bear that son for how many months? For 9. So that would put her going to give birth around what? September. How many see that? So I want you to understand that. So she becomes pregnant around December. She gives birth around September. Now, why is these things significant? Well, John, when was he born? Nine months. So we got to count 9. And we started over here. So John was born when? He was born the next year in the first of the month. So he would have been born sometime in March. Now, why is that significant? Because it's Passover. It's Passover. Why is it significant that Jesus was born in sometime in September? Because that's the Feast of Tabernacle. And we'll talk about that. So keep those two things in mind. One, the forerunner comes in Passover. There's promises that are spoken of. And then the Messiah, his birth, in the September time at the Feast of Tabernacle. And we'll look at that. So I'll give you this information, but we'll take some time to look at it, okay? Let's go to John was born in March around Passover, the first month of the Jewish calendar, okay? So John was born in March around Passover, the first month of the Jewish calendar. It was customary for Jews to drink 4 cups of wine before the Passover meal, representing the 4 redemptive promises made by God to his people. So it was customary for the Jews, they would drink 4 cups of wine before the Passover meal. Now I want you to keep this in mind, because it's representative of what was to come. In Exodus 6, I'll read some of this to you. In Exodus 6, verse 6 through 7, it says, "Therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from a burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Because of that passage, they would drink 4 cups of wine before the meal, representing the redemptive promises that were to come. It was the promises that were to come. The fifth cup, there was a fifth cup added to it, and it was called the cup of Elijah. The cup of Elijah. Now we know before the Messiah could come, that he said, "I will send someone in the spirit of Elijah." You remember we read that earlier. Well, John is the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. So they had a fifth cup that they would drink called the cup of Elijah. They did this to celebrate the forerunner, which was John. And so the Jews said, but these were all celebrations that we can historically go back and look at. These were things that they were actually doing. But we find nowhere in the scripture where anybody celebrated the birth of Christ. These are things we find that they were doing. Four cups were drank, representing the four promises made in Exodus. A fifth cup was added to it, representing John, the forerunner, becoming the spirit of Elijah. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the scripture. Verse 17 says, "It is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." And we read that earlier, but I just pointed it out one more time. So I want you to think about that. So it is he that will go in the spirit of Elijah. Now look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, verse 4, even the statutes and ordinances which I command him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. How many see that? So we have that scripture supporting that for us to see. Now, Matthew 17. Go to Matthew 17. Please write these verses down. Go back and look at it. You can pull up these calendars and count them out. So we'll go back to it in just, I think, one more slide, and then we'll go back to it and we'll look at it again just to clear up any kind of misunderstanding that we might have with it, but you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a little bit. Matthew 17, verse number 10. And his disciples asked him, "Why then do you scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming, and I will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." How many see that? And then the disciples understood, this is what they understood by that, that he was had spoken to them about who? About John. They spoke to him about John. And so we see that these things open up our understanding. John was born during Passover. It was their hope that Elijah would come during Passover. So John, go back to the calendar. Everybody look at it. John was born sometime in March. Okay? During Passover. I mean, see, that was the feast of Passover. So he was born there. So you back it out. 9, 8, count it all the way back. Where would you wind up? Is everybody counting? Huh? Huh? Just let you count, you'll see it. When did she become pregnant? All right? So, when did Mary become pregnant? All right? So, Jesus was born when? Sometime in September. So raise your hand if you ever heard of anybody who celebrates Christmas in September. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what I have to let's look at this. When Jesus was born. Let's go to the Feast of Tabernacle. There we go. I've been through that, those already. Go to the Feast of Tabernacle. Let me show you something. Jesus was born, the Feast of Tabernacle. There we go. I want to point something out to you. Go to Leviticus 23. Now, we say it, and it's sometime in September, but we're going to go. It's the Feast of Tabernacle. Can we look at that scripturally and see that? Well, we're going to find out. In Leviticus 23, in verse 29, if there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does not work on this day, same day, that person will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generation in all your dwelling places. And it is to be a Sabbath, a complete rest to you, and you shall humble your soul on the ninth month in the evening of the evening until you shall keep your Sabbaths. And so when we look at all of these things, what we find is that we see in Scripture that there are times that God says, these are the certain things you will do, and this is the times, the dates, and everything that when you should do those things. And I want you to please keep this in mind so you and I can see this. The Feast of Tabernacle, also called Booths, comes to on the 15th of Tishrei, September, October, the seventh month, according to the Jewish biblical calendar. This was the third feast that required a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship in the temple and offer sacrifice offered to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 16 says, three times in a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he is chosen, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and at the Feast of Weeks and at the Feast of Booths. How many see that? And it's the same, that word, it could also mean the Feast of Tabernacle. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So the Feast of Booths. So what we have here and what takes place is this is Israel's Thanksgiving feast in which they acknowledge the fall harvest. Imagine that. This is Israel's Thanksgiving feast, which they acknowledge the fall harvest and God's provision for them. It is a happy celebration, a time of joy and rejoicing. This feast also remembers Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their subsequent wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. During this time, Israel lived in tents and worshipped in the tabernacle, which also is a tent. To remember this time, the Jews built small tabernacles or booths with walls of plaited branches and thatched roofs as God instructed in Leviticus. So he instructed that. Now you can continue. I didn't finish reading Leviticus 23, but you go down to verse 42. It just was a lot of reading. So to give ourselves a little bit more time, because I'm just running out, you can finish reading the Leviticus if you wrote it down. But it says that what God says, he says, listen, the Feast of Tabernacles, what did they have to do? Every person had to leave their house. They had a pilgrimage, and they had to pitch a tent and live in that for 7 days. And say, what does that have to do with Christ's birth? Well, it's very significant. It's very significant because if we calculated this according to the Scripture, for 7 days they were to live in these booths as a vivid reminder of the days in the wilderness, living in tents. This was a way to acknowledge that God is with us. We leave in our comforts. We're going out. And what did they have to depend on when they were in the wilderness? Not themselves. They would have all starved to death. Who provided for them in the wilderness? When they got up and the manna was out there, who provided that? So it was an acknowledgement that God is with us. He's with us. He's on our side is what it means. God's on our side. He's providing for us. Look at John 1:14. I have it up here so you can see it really quick. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. How many see that verse? The word dwelt there means tabernacle. So the Word became flesh, what time of the year? During the Feast of Tabernacle. When is the Feast of Tabernacle? Is it December the 25th? No. You see that? So, again, puzzle. You can't whittle the ends. You got to let the picture come out. When did the Word become flesh and tabernacle among us? The word dwelt there is tabernacle. God, through a miraculous insemination in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, caused her to become pregnant in December. She carried that child for 9 months and gave birth to him in September, which is the Feast of Tabernacle. And John said, the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, therefore proving that God is with us. They celebrated the feast by that birth, the tabernacle. So the Feast of Tabernacle celebrated by the birth of Christ. So I'm thinking, God, why would He have to initiate a new feast or a new celebration like Christmas when He already had one that was happening all throughout, waiting for the promised Messiah, and there He is. And the first thing everybody goes away from is that. The Word, now here's what some folks say. Well, there you go. That's God became a man. No, that's not what it says. The Word, God, what He promised, God, what He planned, what God had declared, became flesh. Finally, there He is, the Messiah, the only begotten of the Father. And what did He do? He pitched His tent just with everybody else. What everybody else had to do? Leave their house, leave their comfort. And the Feast of Tabernacle means you pitch a tent. You make your little, they take palm leaves and they'd make a little barricade and they put a thatch roof on it and they'd live in there for 7 days, signifying when they were wandering in the wilderness that God took care of them. So isn't it amazing that Jesus would come on that day? According to Scripture, what we find is that's close as we can get. We don't have a very specific date. I can't tell you it was September the 10th, the 11th, the 15th, the 20th. I can't tell you that. I can only tell you it was around that time if we calculate it. How many understand that? And please take all this information, go back. If you can come up with something different or better than that, fine. I'm listening. I'm listening to it. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And when we see that term, that doesn't mean that God becomes a man. That just means that if we got the Messiah, the begotten of the Father, there He is in the flesh. Then we know that God's with us. He's on our side. And they received that. They didn't think what people think today. Millions think that somehow God became a man. They never thought that, ever. Not one time do we see it in the Scripture. We don't see it in the apostles. None of them ever thought, and they never practiced that behavior. Not until later on in the church history when they were canonizing the Scripture did they come along and come up with these ideas that somehow God had to be incarnated. And we had to have God the Son become both dual-natured. And we have all that crazy stuff that comes into this. And let me tell you, we have to be careful that we don't read into the Scripture and just let the Scripture tell us what it says. So how many following along so far? And you see what I'm talking about. We get a general idea of this. Jesus was not born on December 25th. I don't think that Scripture in any way supports that he was born on December 25th. All right? I'm going to stop with that. And I think I've done my duty to just give you information. All right?